We're looking at verses 12 through 21. God's word says this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one man many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to lay out a picture for you, a fable, if you will, a modern fable. I'll read it. Think of a thriving startup in the early 20th century, founded by a visionary entrepreneur named Adam Everett. Maybe you see where this is going. He's the patriarch, the head of the family enterprise. The company, Everett Innovations, specializes in cutting-edge tech gadgets and employ hundreds in supporting entire communities. Adam has it all: a loyal board, abundant resources, a clear directive from his investors to operate ethically and sustainably, but temptation strikes. In a moment of greed, being pressured by competitors or personal ambition, Adam makes a fateful choice. He embezzles funds, cooking the books to siphon off millions for lavish personal venture. This isn't just a minor slip. It's a betrayal that violates the core trust of the business. The scandal erupts. Regulators investigate. The company declares Chapter 13 bankruptcy, and waves of layoffs follow. Debt piles up. Creditors seize assets, and the family's name becomes synonymous with ruin. Every descendant, employee, and stakeholder is involuntarily tainted, born into a legacy of financial debt, legal battles, and shattered reputations. No one can escape it. It's inherited. The company, the system, is broken. But generations pass. The company limps along, and the Everett family scatters. Some try to start over, but the shadow looms. Bad creditors, bad credit history, block loans. The tarnished brand scares off partners, and internal family feuds prevent unity. The business is a shell, a reminder of what was lost in the garden of opportunity. But fast forward to the present day, enter another Adam, a distant descendant who lives a life of integrity amid the family mess. This Adam isn't just another heir. He's the last hope. Born into the lineage, but completely different, this Adam chooses a different path. He studies business, ethics, builds a modest career outside the family shadow, and feels a calling to restore what has been lost. This Adam doesn't arrive as a conqueror with force. Instead, he steps in humbly, sacrificing everything. He sells his own home and investments, takes on menial jobs within the remnants of the company, and endures ridicule from skeptics who say, "The Everetts are cursed. Why bother?" In a pivotal move, this Adam negotiates with creditors, using the personal resources to pay off the massive inherited debt in full. He innovates, rebrands the company as Renewed Innovations, pivoting in sustainable tech that solves real-world problems and rebuilds trust through transparent practices. The turnaround is miraculous. Where the founder failed in abundance, this Adam triumphs through suffering. Facing lawsuits, betrayals from within, and even a near collapse during the market crash, but he emerges victorious. The company goes public, profits soar, and Adam offers free shares to all family members, former employees, and even outsiders who believe in the vision. No one earns it. It's a gift. Those who accept thrive in the new prosperity. Debts forgiven, reputations restored, and a future of growth secured. Those who reject it remain in the old bondage, but the offer still stands. So see, this fable, as you probably have surmised by now, is speaking of the first Adam in comparison to the last Adam. Kind of a modern way of thinking about it, what Christ has done for us. And that's really what we want to see in this passage here. Last week, we looked at Adam being a type of Christ in that he represented a people. And that is the main comparison in this type. But there is some differences that we need to look at this week. And what we're going to see are three differences between Adam and Christ. And the purpose is that you would understand your past union in Adam so that you can live out your union in Christ. Understanding where we've come from is going to help us in where we're going. Understanding what we have been involved with is going to really motivate us, give us life now when we understand what we have in Christ. Well, I'll do a quick review. Again, Romans, the first section, we looked at the gospel's global operation. There's something happening in the world. This second Adam comes into the world. He changes everything. There's an operation. There's a mission here. And Paul, we found, is about this mission. We said that Paul's main mission is to bring about the obedience of faith among all, and specifically the Gentiles, for his name's sake. We asked and said, and I think I asked it a few times, is that your mission? Is your mission aligned with Christ to see people come to this beautiful message, this beautiful gospel? Are you living about and for this mission? You have great purpose. It's not just the mission of Jesus. It's not just the mission of the apostles. It's the mission of every Christian. Are you living on mission? And so we saw that, and we also saw Paul's main desire was to preach. And so we said that we're not ashamed of the gospel, but he also had a desire for fruit. It wasn't that he just wanted to preach. He wanted to see it affect people. He wanted to see fruit come from his preaching, and that looks like repentance. It looks like being broken before a holy God and one life turning. Are you producing fruit? Are you one that has repented? and now is living for Christ, producing fruit for his kingdom. And then we saw Paul's main point. We summarized it this way: the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. We all need righteousness. If you do not have righteousness, you will not see God. How do we get righteousness? Christ alone, faith alone. And so we're starting to see this being built out. And then we went into another section, the universal need of salvation. Paul, in three chapters, impresses upon us that we are all in sin, both Jew and Gentile. And we spent three grueling chapters. And if you would go through that and you think that there's no sin or think that you're good, I don't know how to help you. Only Christ can help you. But we need to be reminded where we came from. And then we saw the provision of salvation, the section that we are in now, how do we get righteousness? How do we become saved? And so this section is very important, very important. Again, three differences about Adam and Christ. And we talked about it last week. You could read verse 13 and skip that section and go to verse 17 and get the main point of this section. And the main point of this section is that one man's act of disobedience brought death, and in the same way, one man's act of obedience brought life. And so we get that. So why does Paul spend five verses drilling down on this? He wants us to understand something. He wants us to see something. And so this is what we are investigating. Again, last week, Adam being a type of Christ, and we define type, but basically it means a foreshadowing of the future. But Jesus was not a type, or Adam and Jesus was not a type like David. No, David being a great king. It wasn't in the aspect of a type like Jonah, 3 days in the belly of a great fish, and then comes out and fulfills a mission symbolizing resurrection. No, Jesus, like Adam, are heads of a race of people. And this is what we need to understand. It's important. And in our Western mind, in our way of thinking, it's hard to get this. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. God established Christ to represent a people. He came to die for his people. Adam was to represent the whole human race, and his sin affected not just himself, but all of his descendants. This is the fall. But Jesus is the last Adam, and God commissioned him to be the head of a new race of people, a people reborn. I mean, didn't Jesus say that? You must be born again. Something new is happening. Something exciting is happening. A second Adam is coming. He's doing something that the first Adam failed at. And this is what we're starting to learn. A recreation of a people that will fill the earth, but not just the earth, a complete transformation of the whole or entire cosmos. We're a part of something that is amazing, that is historic, that is going to be the talk of the town for all eternity. And we're participating in this. So I want excitement to build within you. I want you to start seeing something bigger than yourself, that you're a part of something that is, it's going to be what angels sing of. It's going to be how Christ is worshiped for all eternity. The hymns are great. I love them. But there's going to be new hymns, new songs. The second Adam will restore the garden that was lost, and it will fill all of creation. This week, we're going to look at verses 15 and 17 and see the difference between Adam and Christ. There's a difference, though. Yes, their type is that they're the head of a people, but there's differences here that we must explore. And the first one is this: the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the character of their actions. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like. Can you see that? There's a difference here. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. This is amazing. This is tremendous. But let's focus on the transgression quickly. Again, we've been covering this. We went through three chapters of Romans, but specifically this transgression, Adam's sin of disobeying God's word. A complete and utter failure to obey the one that created him. And many of us would say, why, Adam, this was so easy. You had everything. You had a wife that didn't have clothes on. You had trees that you're eating all the time. You had everything. But we do the same. We do the same. Again, we're not the representative of the whole human race here. I mean, Adam's sin was massive and the repercussions were devastating. But we are heads. We are kings and queens. What we do matters. I'm a pastor of the church. If I fall into sin, will that affect things? You say, well, I'm not a pastor. Well, you're a dad, right? You have children, you have a wife. If you sin, will that affect things? Your parents, your mom, you sin before your children and they see this, will that affect things? Say, I don't have any of this. I'm just a kid living at home. Your sin affects things. Now, will it be to the degree of Adam's sin? No, it won't. But it will affect things. The transgression. And what can we boil this down to? Disobeying what God has said. Disobeying what God has said. How do we protect ourselves? How do I, as a pastor, protect my church? How do we, as husbands and moms, protect our families? How do we protect ourselves? Obey God's word. Obey it. You say, well, you know, Adam failed and we're all sinners. Obey it. Christian, you have the Spirit of the living God coursing through your veins. You can obey. That's the glory of the Christian. We actually can obey the Scriptures. We have everything we need in Christ to be obedient. Obey. Because there's devastating effects when you do not obey. But we do sin. We do sin. Thought, word, deed, we sin. Commission, omission, we sin. So what do? We just practiced it, right? We go and we repent quickly. We always repent. We're always repenting because we're always sinning. So it might seem like a contradiction of sorts. I have to obey, but I sin. Yes. Yes. But don't forget repentance. You have the power to go to God, ask for forgiveness. You're already a child of God. It's not like you lose your salvation, but it's a restoration from a son into a father. And when you sin against people, you need to go to them and say, forgive me. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Do this quickly. Do this often. And you're going to be blessed. So we see the transgression. Let's look at this free gift. This phrase, free gift. Can you see it there? But, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. This phrase, free gift, characterizes the life and work of Jesus. You can think of the Lord's Supper before us. We have the life in the bread, the work of his blood. It's a free gift. None of you have paid for this, except I guess the Smiths did make the bread, but none of you paid for this, right? It's a free meal up here every week. This is the free gift. The free gift of Christ. In verse 18 of this chapter, it describes as one act. If you're there, look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. This is the free gift. This is the life of Christ. This is what he did. One act of righteousness is the life and work of Christ. This is the life of Christ summarized. Adam's life was summarized as sin, as bringing original sin, as bringing a life of devastation unto the world. He failed. And we're all affected by this. But Christ's life is summarized by grace. And we always define grace as unmerited favor. But let me tell you this. We did not merit it. But someone had to merit it. Someone had to live the righteous life. Someone had to obey God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Someone had to do it. We didn't do it. Christ did. And he credits that to us. It's a free gift. A free gift. Christ's life is grace upon his people. He did something for his people. Adam disobeyed and brought sin and death to everyone. Christ obeyed and brought grace and life to everyone that believes. We're starting to see, starting to understand this. But wait, there's more. We see in verse 15, Paul says, much more. Look at verse 15. For it, by the transgression of the one, the many died, Adam. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Again, Adam's sin had devastating consequences on many. Christ obeyed, and that gift by grace has greater consequences, positive consequences on many. This is Paul's point. You might not believe this. You might not experience this, but this is the truth of the Scriptures. Do you believe that Christ's life and work is greater than sin and death? Do you believe that? You know, we look with our eyes and our senses, but we need to look by faith. I know there's a lot of problems in the world, but can you see the life of Christ in the world? I know there's problems, there's death, we know this. There's wars and rumors of wars, we know this. But do you see life? This is what Paul's saying. Look at the end of verse 15. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Abounded to many. You can think of the, say we have a real cup of wine up here. A real goblet. The waiter comes up and he pours it up. And it's like, whoa, you know, past the halfway point. We don't drink half a glass of wine, right? It's a little lower than that. Not a full glass, at least. We're modest people. Don't go three quarters, but the waiter keeps pouring. Like, hey, Jake, slow down. It's to the top. I'm like, I can't even pick up the glass. You're filling it too much. And he keeps pouring. It overflows on the table. He's making a mess. He just leaves the bottle here. This is the grace that is abounding. It's overflowing to it. It's too much. It's too much to understand. But we need to understand it. We need to believe this. What's Paul's point? It seems like, with our eyes, with our senses, sometimes it seems like death and sin and Satan is winning. But Paul says, no. Not so fast. Grace is winning. Christ has won. Things are going to get tremendously, abundantly better. This is our hope. This is our hope. Why is it hard to accept this? Why is it hard to accept that grace is so lavish, so abundant? Why is it hard to believe that God could save us and keep us by this grace? Why do we struggle with this? It's because we live in a fallen world. It's hard to see. That's why we're trying to see with spiritual eyes. We're trying to read the Word of God and say, this is true reality. The one that created all things, the one that made all things, the one that made the world and the rules within the world, that's reality. Not what I feel, not what I see. But we do have phrases like this. Hey, there's no free lunch, bucko. No free lunch. And that's kind of true. There's no free lunch. Other expressions, you get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. Even biblical ones, you reap what you sow. This is God's world. And these truths are there. And we know that, hey, if a man doesn't work, He should eat. We know that. And so we understand this biblical concept and even some offshoots of that where it's like, hey, you need to work. You need to work and provide for your family. You need to, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If he's not working like he should be, he's a sluggard or a drunkard. So we see these things. And it is the way God has designed the world. But then we have to understand this grace. God saves sinners by grace alone. It's abundant. It's beyond what we can understand. It's beyond sometimes how we even imagine. It's beyond just saying, all right, I know I'm going to heaven. And that's really what most Christians want. Am I good? Am I good? But there's more. There's more. More in this life, and definitely more in the next life. There's more. But how do we receive this free gift? Again, by taking God at his word, by believing what he has said. My friends, are you trusting Christ for your salvation? Just basically. Basic, yes. I understand I'm a sinner. There's no way that I can appease a holy God. I need a Savior. That's good. But there's more. There is more. But we need to get that out of the way, right? It's the beginning. So we see that the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the character of their actions. Secondly, the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the consequences of their actions. Look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the one, on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. This passage is speaking of results. What kind of results did Adam bring? And we all know he brought death. He brought condemnation. Condemnation. Again, verse 15, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Again, this is a summary of the result of Adam. That we died in Adam. His offspring, that we were dead in him. Adam is the covenant head of all of humanity. And he brought death to all his children. He died spiritually. He began to die physically. Also in verse 16, it says, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. This explains the doctrine of original sin. So what is this condemnation concept? It has the idea of a courtroom. You're sitting there under judgment. A sentence is about to be put down. The judge is about to pull up his gavel and say, what? Guilty. 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 Under condemnation. It's only a matter of time. You know, it's kind of weird, these guys in their orange pajamas and they're sitting in the courtroom and they're not in jail, but they're as good as being in jail. They're as good as coming under the death penalty. There's that period of time where you're in that limbo. You kind of feel like you're free, you're like this isn't real, but it's coming. This is our warning to the world. You think you're free. You think that judgment's not coming, but guilty is coming. You're under condemnation. We come into this world spiritually dead, physically dead, or physically we die. And if we reject the gift of God, we remain under this condemnation. We stay in our guilt. separate from God for all eternity. Again, there's two categories of people. Those that are in Adam, those that are in Christ. Which category are you in? Are you comfortably in Christ? Joyfully in Christ? And I do believe this is what Paul's getting at. He's pushing us to understand what we have, to rejoice in what we have, how deep this is, how concrete this is, how this affects everything, not just your future. The condemnation. Paul's point is that one sin, Adam, disobeying God, brought condemnation. But wait, there's more. Our justification. Look at verse 16. Halfway it says, but on the other hand, again, you can see he's contrasting and comparing. He's showing the difference between Adam and Christ. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. It's kind of confusing. It's kind of weird. Like, what is he talking about here? This many transgressions? Paul's saying, you think Adam's sin is powerful? And it is. And it was. But do you know what is more powerful? The free gift. The life and work of Christ is more powerful than Adam's sin. Do you get this? Do you believe this? Do you live this? The life and work of Christ is so powerful that it could cover all the transgressions. All the transgressions. All the sin that came from the fall. For all that come to Christ by faith, every sin will be covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's amazing. One sin led to a multitude of sins. And that multitude, by one act of one man, the Lamb of God, that will take away the sins of the world. Amazing. It's powerful. Remember, we define justification as this: God's gracious legal act of declaring sinful people righteous and forgiven, not based on their own merits, but through faith in Jesus Christ's atoning work, which imputes his perfect righteousness to them. Back in the courtroom, you're sitting there waiting to be sentenced. And what does the judge say because of Christ? Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. You are free. Are you living in this freedom? The Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the character of their actions. Also, the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the consequences of their actions. Finally, the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the continuing significance of their actions. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Death reigned through the one. Death came by Adam. And all that remain in Adam will surely die. Are you an Adam? or are you in Christ? I'm not talking about that, Adam. If you are an Adam, you will die spiritually, you will die physically, and you will die eternally. Know that you just know with every fiber of your being, know that you're in Christ. Come to him by faith. That's our message to everyone, right? Come to him by faith. Trust in his work, and he will cover you with his blood. Follow him. And that's what we want for people. Death reign, but wait, there's more. Verse 17 in the middle there, he says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I don't know if you caught that, but we're going to reign with Christ. Some might say this is speaking of the future. It's, you know, the future, yes, we're going to reign. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I would ask the question to those that say it's the future, will we reign with him? They would say yes. I think all of us would say yes. But I would ask this. Is he king? People would say, yes, he's king. Okay. Now I would ask this. Is Christ reigning now? This is important. Is Christ reigning now? And depending on that answer that you give, then we are reigning with Christ. I know it doesn't seem like it's glorious right now, but what does Paul say? What is he saying? Much more will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:21. I want you to turn there in your Bibles. I don't make you turn a lot, but now you're going to turn. 1 Corinthians 3:21. There's many other texts we could choose, but since this was in the scripture reading, we're going to choose this. But yeah, this is important. Again, Paul, God, Christ, me, want you to understand what you have now. Again, God made the world. It's still under his authority. Satan's grip of the world has been torn away from him by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's think of or look at 1 Corinthians 3:21. So then let no one boast in men. Remember that there is factions going on. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, right? They're grouping up like we all like to do, like little tribes. Paul's like, no, we don't do that in the church. No, it's not going to happen. So he doesn't want people to boast in these men. And then what is his argument that you shouldn't be boasting in these men, boasting this way? It's a wrongful boasting. But there is some things you should be boasting of. He says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. What are you doing? You're trying to divide up things? You're trying to have groups of, hey, I'm a part of this? Hey, you already have all things. all things belong to you. And then he explains it. He goes further. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, hey, you have all these guys. They're your servants from God to edify you and build you up in your faith. God has given you these men. They're gifts, gifted men. So you have them. Or the world, or the cosmos, the whole creation. It's already yours. Or life, or death. Say, I don't want death, right? I want life. I don't want death. He's saying, no, you've conquered death. You're not afraid of death anymore. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul, he's mocking death. He's saying you don't have to fear it anymore. You have it. You've conquered it in Christ. Or things present or things to come. You have these things. Yes, you have what's in the future, but don't forget about things present. All things belong to you. Verse 23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Again, we want to be those that understand this great salvation. It doesn't start when you die. Salvation starts when you come to Christ. The second Adam. Are you living out this salvation to the fullest? Knowing that your inheritance is secure. Sure, it's going to be fully realized. Sure, we're going to get new bodies. Sure, the cosmos is going to be remade. But there's a job now. There's glory now. There's living for Christ now. There's things to be done that are vitally important for the kingdom of God and the glory of God now. You have a story. And you get to be a part of this great story for the glory of Christ that will matter for all eternity. The things you do now, these good works that God has laid out in his word are going to bring him glory, and then you're going to share in that glory. You're going to be gifted. He even says you're going to judge angels. I don't even understand it. Are you living for Christ? We've seen that the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the character of their action. The Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the consequence of their action. And then finally, we've seen that the Christian believes that Adam and Christ are different in the continuing significance of their actions. Christ is better in every way. And you are in Christ. I'm going to end with a poem written by Chocolate Knox. If you know him, you know him. But I think it ties in Advent and in kind of what we've been studying. And so we'll end with this. This birth speaks in all directions at once, backward to Adam's first breath of divine air, forward to every breath that will ever carry prayer, inward to every heart's desperate hunger, outward to a creation growing for redemption. Here at the crux of reality, heaven's speech becomes earth's flesh. See how this changes everything ordinary? Every kitchen becomes a cathedral where cooking becomes praise. Every table an altar where eating becomes communion. Every workplace a sanctuary where labor becomes liturgy. Every classroom a temple where learning becomes light. The incarnation transforms consciousness itself, not by escape from matter, but by showing matter's true purpose. This is the diagnosis hidden in plain sight. We haven't lost paradise. We've forgotten how to see it. Paradise was never meant to be escaped to, but grown into. Every ordinary moment carries paradise pattern, waiting to be recognized, waiting to be spoken, waiting to be lived. Thus saith Chocolate Knox. What's the challenge this week? That you would understand your past in Adam. All were born in Adam. See your sin. Own up to it. And then repent of your sin. And in that repentance, there's a lavishness, there's a greatness, there's a hope, there's a joy that's unspeakable. Are you living that in your life? And if you go to God honestly and say, Lord, I don't think I'm living like I should be living. I should be more joyful. I should be more purposeful. I should see things differently. All has changed because of Christ. Ask God to open your eyes to this. Ask God to give you great desires to see that you're on a great mission for His glory. Stop living for yourself. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. Ask Him this week to live, to help you live for Him. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before You. Thank You for this section of Scripture that is almost unbelievable. What Christ has done for His people. Yes, Adam has brought devastation. But the second Adam has brought life, abundant life that starts now into the future. Help us to live it, Lord. Help us to sing heartily. Help us, Lord, to eat and glorify You. Help us to learn how to celebrate and have great, actually fun time being with the saints. Help us to enjoy the company of the church. Help us to do the hard things together. Lord, help us to see the greatness that we are already living out. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.